look at building up your strength, building up your strength. And we're looking at Hebrews chapter 13, starting with verse 8. We're skipping 6 and 7 and going right to verse 8. We'll come back to 6 and 7 later on, but let's read together. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for your hearts, our hearts, to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. And we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, this verse, I'm sure you've heard, and it's probably even memorized. Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. The fact is that of anything that you can think of, it probably needs to be changed eventually, except for God. God is the only thing in the universe that never needs to change. Change, in fact, would be a bad thing. If God ever changed, he would no longer be God, because God is perfect in every way as he is. And so the fact that he is constant and that he never changes is something that we can build our life on, that promise. Here's another scripture, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. We talked about this some months back. It says, he also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, and you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. So you see all through the scriptures that God is constant, that he never changes, that he's what they would say is immutable, and not need of change. And because of that, you can build on that promise that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you can build your life on that because it's something that remains the same. It's not going to change. You know, we were looking online just, I think it was yesterday. How many have seen the earthquake, some of the stories on the earthquake in Japan? It's, you know, it's like undulations, like a wave in some spots. Other places where there are buildings, they're collapsed. Freeways, roads are split in half. Bridges are gone. You know, mudslides coming down and covering up the whole area. And it's a disaster. The earthquake shook everything, and everything came apart. And a lot of times we find in our world there are things that happen in our life and in our community, in our nation, that just shakes everything, and things start to collapse. And if you're not built on something that can stand that shaking, you collapse. In fact, I think sometimes that we talked about this before, God shakes us and the things in our life. So those things that are not eternal, those things that can be shaken, will be brought down so that we will build our lives on things that are eternal, things that will never be shaken. And you see in this verse that one of the things that we can build our life on that will never be shaken is the fact of who Jesus is and what that means. He is the same yesterday. In other words, if we look in the scriptures, we look back in history, and we see his life, how it unfolded, and how he lived, and how he taught, and the wisdom, and the compassion, and the mercy, and the grace, and all the things about him, his teaching, it remains. It stays the same. It doesn't change. And who he revealed himself to be and what he did during the time he was on earth is the same. He is the same then as he is now. In fact, Jesus mentioned this. He says in John chapter 8 and verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. The fact is that if you don't believe the Jesus of the Bible, if you don't believe he is who he claims to be, because you see his claims, they're pretty radical, pretty amazing, you know. When he's just this statement right here, if you don't believe I am who I claim to be, you'll die in your sins. That's pretty outrageous. He makes these fantastic claims, and unless you believe the Jesus that is revealed in the Bible, you won't know the real Jesus, because he doesn't change. He is the same. And so he mentions here, the writer mentions here in Hebrew, that there's some strange teachings. And you'll see this if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. All kinds of new teachings come up, and they're repackaged or recycled over the years. But if you focus on who Jesus is and what he teaches, you'll find that those things are just come and go. They come and go. And this will keep you safe from those false teachings. Now, he says here three things. He said from yesterday, so we know from history who he is, and we know that he's the same today. So in other words, just because it happened thousands of years ago doesn't make any difference. Jesus relates to you as he relates to the people of that first century. The type of person he was is the type of person he is now. The promise he's made back then, he makes now. There's a constant. The way he was compassionate to people, he is still that compassionate person. The way he dealt with people who suffered, he still deals with people the same way. The fact that he hasn't changed is a real comfort to me. How many people have you known over the years that you don't recognize them anymore? They're not the same. What happened to them? Because the fact is that you just don't know what the future holds and how that's going to affect people and how that's going to change them. But with God, no matter what happens in the future, it won't affect who he is. And so he's the same forever. You can count on him to be the same way that he was in history. He's the same way today, and he is the same tomorrow in the future. And you can't say that's true about anything else. I can't think of anything that you can say that forever it will remain the same. We read about in the first part of Hebrews there. Even the creation itself, the mountains, the oceans, they won't remain the same. They will change. In fact, God has appointed a day when the whole creation itself will be burnt up and recreated and made new. Why? Because it needs to change. It's not as it's supposed to be. It's not perfect. It's not right. It's off. Things are broken. I'm broken. You're broken. Things are not right. They need to change. And the fact is that everything will change except for God himself. And so your future depends on God being the same that he is, that Jesus will remain the same and that he won't change. Now, because this promise is true that he will never change, not yesterday, not today, not forever, you can know that God's character won't change. He will remain the same person. Kind of hard to have a relationship with someone who's always changing, who's always different. We went through the marriage Bible study here a couple weeks ago now, and one of the things that I thought was interesting is that he was saying, yes, my wife married 5 men, and they're all me. I've changed over the years. I'm 5 different guys over the years. I've changed. And it's difficult. It's hard to make those adjustments because we're always constantly changing. As soon as you get married, you change. You're not the same person as soon as you get married. And with every new challenge, every new trial, every new experience, you become different. And you see things different. You react different. Maybe early on, you would panic and get freaked out and you have anxiety attacks. And now 20 years later, I've seen it, done it, I know what it's about, I'm not worried. And God's with me. And you're this person who's calm. And they come up to you and say, wow, you're such a peaceful, calm person. How do you do it? Well, I wasn't always that way. Oh, you're kidding. I mean, you were, yes, I was a wreck. Because we change, but God, he doesn't change. His character remains the same. So when you go to relate to God, you look at who he is and what he revealed himself to be, and you know that you can count on that relationship being stable. That relationship with God is stable. It doesn't change on you. So when you look at how he reacts to you, how he deals with you, you can find that it's trustworthy. There's nothing worse than having a situation where you're not sure how the person's going to be reacting because you just don't know what they do in those situations. And they were that way last week, but this week they're totally different, and I wonder what happened. Maybe it's the hormones. I don't know. Maybe it's the new medication that they're on. You know, whatever. And I kind of walking on eggshells because I don't know. But with God, you'll never have that experience. You know who he is from the scripture. You know what he does, how he reacts, and what his character is. The fact is that he is faithful means that he's always going to be faithful. The fact that he's compassionate, he will always be compassionate. Because he's approachable and always welcoming, he will always be that way. He's forgiving, and he's always will be forgiving. He does right by us, and he always will do right by us. Just think of his character. Think about who God is and say, that will remain the same. I can always count on that. I can always build on that. So that relationship can grow because you have something that's solid that you can build on. Another thing, because of this promise, you can count on his promises because Jesus doesn't change. So the promise he made is the promise he will continue to make. The promise that he fulfilled in one person's life, he will continue to fulfill that promise in other people's lives. We studied earlier last week, I will never leave you or forsake you, at least for 100 years. After that, I might renegotiate this whole thing. I don't know. No, I will never leave you, forsake you. That promise he made to saints centuries ago, thousands of years ago. And you can believe that it's still true today. I will never leave you or forsake you. Why is that case? Why is that the case? Because he never changes. He's never going to change on that. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? That's verse 6. That promise is true and always will remain true because of this fact that God is immutable. He doesn't change. Now, the next part, he talks about strengthening your heart. So we want to learn how to strengthen our heart for life's challenges. Notice it says, don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace and not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. Now, I don't fully understand what that is in the context of the scripture, ceremonial foods. If somehow they felt that by eating food that they had offered to God on the altar when they were Jewish worshipers, that somehow that gave them inner strength, I don't know. But what we find here is that his focus is on that your heart be strengthened by grace, that your heart be strengthened by grace. Now, lost my place here. Oh, here we go. So, where do you get your strength? Because when we talk about the heart, what are we talking about? We're talking about the interior part of your life. The issues of the heart are the things that where life comes from for you. Your outlook, your will, your emotions, your feelings. All these things that kind of are the fountain of life that motivate you. See, we need strength on the inside to be able to handle the pressure and the hardships that we'll face in life on the outside. And where do you get that strength from? Where does your strength come from? Some of us, we find that we are strengthened by the fact of how well we do at work, how well our career is doing, or how well our finances are doing. When we find our finances are doing well, when our work is going well, we feel very strong. Or when our relationships are doing well. How many have had a day where things are going good, the sun is shining, the car is working, the bills are paid, but I just had a fight with my husband or wife? And disaster, we're not talking. What started off really good in the morning, that evening after the fight, the whole world changes. You're rocked. And things are, I don't know how it happened. I don't know I said some things I shouldn't have said. They said some things they shouldn't have said. We did some things, and now we're miles apart, and we're estranged from each other, and I feel stressed, and everything else doesn't really matter because the main relationship in my life is off. Where do you get the strength to pick the pieces up and put things back together? Or you get up in the morning, and you're waking up in the morning from the last night's fight, and you feel guilty. You feel guilty about what you said. You feel guilty about what you did, and there's a sense of hopelessness that maybe things are not going to turn out because of what they said, and it's like all the strength is gone. It's evaporated. If it's liquid, it's evaporated, and it's not there. Where do you get your strength in the morning? Where do you get your strength for the day to do things? See, because as a Christian, living the Christian life, how would you say Christian life is kind of challenging? Okay, we got three people, and the rest of you are just going really good, I guess. You know, to love people who aren't very lovable, would you say that was kind of hard? Yeah. Do you need strength for those things? You need strength to what we talked about earlier, opening your home to strangers, opening your life to strangers, take a risk. That takes inner strength to be able to take that risk. Or to say no to temptation of money, to treasure money. That takes strength. Or to keep your marriage pure and keep your relationship strong. That takes strength. All these things that he's talking about, they take strength to be able to do those things and to live this way that God wants us to live. So where does this strength come from? Where do you gain strength? How does this work? Well, he says the strength comes from grace. It comes from grace. So how does grace strengthen the heart? How does grace strengthen the heart? Well, what is grace, in the first place? Let's give a little bit of a definition. It's not comprehensive, but just a flavor of here. Grace means God's favor. God's favor that you don't deserve, that you cannot earn. His favor. Now, when we look at how God has dealt with man, especially through Jesus Christ, everything springs from his favor. In the Old Testament, it would be called chesed, I think it is, or loving kindness. God is, in his goodness, has treated us in ways that we don't deserve. He has been good to us and gracious to us and favored us in many different ways. Now, one of the things that we learn from the scriptures is that one of the ways that he has favored us is that he has made us his child. We are his children. Would you look at 1 John chapter 3? John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 3. And the very first verse. And it says this. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Other places it talks about his lavish love he has bestowed upon us. He has poured out his love upon us. And he has made us and elevated us, taken us from the slums, so to speak, of the world, and lifted us up into heaven to be his children and to rule and to reign with him. When you remind yourselves of these truths, of how God is gracious and how his grace has been, how he has been gracious to us, you think on those things. You think how much he loves you. You think about how he has favored you, and it builds your strength from the inside. Here's another one. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how many have ever felt condemned? Okay, there's maybe one. Anybody else? Yeah, I think everybody's had a sense of being condemned from one time in your life, at least. Now, the promise that God makes here is that there is no condemnation. Where would this condemnation come from? There's no condemnation from God. In other words, he doesn't condemn us, and he will never condemn us. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. Not because of what I did, not because of my great behavior or how well I performed. God has poured out his grace upon me by forgiving me of my sins. And because of that forgiveness makes it so that I will never be condemned. Now, I have no right to come to God and say, God, help me, based on how will I perform. Because some days it's really, I have to say this. It's one of those things I've really wrestled with in my Christian walk. Because I don't know, I think it's kind of a human thing to where you base relationships a lot of times on how well you perform. what you deserve. I don't deserve to be treated this way because I was doing this and I did this for you and I'm kind, and so you should reciprocate. There's this sense like that. And you kind of carry it over into your relationship with God sometimes. So here's the conundrum. What happens when you did something that was displeasing to God, sinful, you knew it was displeasing, you knew God didn't want you to do it, and you did it anyway, and then disaster struck, and now you need God's help. Now what do you do? Well, for me, it was like, I can't go to God yet. I'm not ready yet. I mean, gee whiz, I'm a mess. I just offended him. I got to let him wait this out a little bit until he cools down maybe, or, you know. I don't want to be praying and be struck with lightning. You know, there's those kind of, and there's a, how can I go and say to God, please help me now. Clean up the mess that I made myself. That you said, don't do this. And that I've offended you, I've hurt you, I've grieved you. And now I'm coming to you? How can I do that? Well, I can't. If my relationship is based on how will I do, how will I perform, I'll have to do something to kind of balance the scale a little bit. I'm going to have to do a lot of praying. I'm going to have to go help somebody or give money to something or, you know, all these things that we try to do to kind of make us feel like, okay, maybe that'll kind of pacify him and to where now I can come to him and ask for his help. See, that's all based on my performance. That has nothing to do with grace. Grace is I can't earn it. I can't perform well enough to get anything. It's a whole nother way of thinking that sometimes just, it's hard to reconcile. So when you find yourself in that place where you've had a disaster and you're the cause, it's your fault, where do you find the strength to come to God? Where do you find the strength to say, God, help me? Where do you find the strength to say, God, I'm going to receive your strength to help me change? Where are you going to get all that? You get that strength from grace, remembering, recalling who God is, recalling how he has been gracious. So when I come in before him, I don't come as someone who deserves anything. I don't deserve anything. So that makes me a candidate for grace. Because grace is only given to those who don't deserve it. So when Satan comes and says, what? And you're going to ask God for help? I just remember just a couple hours ago, you just were told not to do that, and you did it anyhow. And you did it deliberately. And he starts to accuse me. He starts to condemn me. I can say to him, yes, that's right. I did do that. But you know what? I don't accept your condemnation. Because God has forgiven me already. And I'm going to come to him and receive his grace, his unearned favor, and his forgiveness. His forgiveness is all by grace. I am forgiven because of his grace. So, you know, as I start to think about these things and meditate on these things, I find myself strengthened. Now, how many of you have ever done that where you talk to yourself? I don't mean out loud, okay? It's okay to talk out loud if nobody's around, but how do you talk to yourself like this? Yes, I should have, I could have, I didn't, and Lord, I ask your forgiveness, but I now come to you not because of how good I am. I come before you because I know that you're good. You're so good that you help even the helpless. And I'm helpless right now, Lord. I'm weak. You help the weak. I'm weak, Lord. I come to you not because I'm strong. I come to you because I'm weak. And I need your strength. And you talk to yourself. And you Lord, the way you respond to me, I know that, and that's hard for me to, because it's not like me. Your arms are wide open to welcome me, because I'm turning to you. And that's all you ask, is I turn to you and receive the forgiveness, receive the grace, receive the power and the strength to change the direction. So that promise, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that's a strength giver. It gives you strength. So his grace, his unearned favor, makes forgiveness possible. It makes his help possible. It makes everything possible in your relationship, because your whole relationship with God is based on grace. So what did Jesus do that will give you strength? Now, this is a kind of an obscure kind of way of putting things, because we don't have the Jewish background in some of the ceremonial laws and so on and so forth. But he goes and talks to, because the writer of Hebrews writing to Hebrews and those who are Jews background, we're going to have to kind of unpack this a little bit. It says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Now, because these Jewish people have turned to Jesus, they don't participate in the worship of the temple anymore. And as far as the Jews are concerned, you're missing out. Because on the Atonement Day, they would go once a year, take the bull and some other animals, offer them as a sacrifice, take the blood, put it on the altar. That would cover the sins for the people for that year, so that they could have forgiveness and hope for the future. In other words, they're not going to be judged and wiped out. And so what he's saying here is that those folks who participate in that system of worship have nothing on us. They have rejected what all those things pointed to. That sacrificial system of worship all pointed to the one who would come, who would fulfill all the regulations and everything and become the complete one who would forgive them forever. They would receive the forgiveness of God forever, and they wouldn't have to offer sacrifices. And we talked about this some time back. So when they come to this situation here, he's saying, now, because of what Jesus has did, you have an entrance with God. You have access to God. So stay with him. Identify with him. He was rejected. He was put outside of the city and sacrificed there. But his sacrifice made you acceptable to God. That's what it means here by being holy. Another version put it sanctified. In other words, you were made his. You are made God's, and now you have an entrance with God. You have an access to God, and you eat a fellowship. That's what the eating here. You have fellowship with God. You have a relationship with God that they can't participate in, that they don't have. So, verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now notice here. Verse 16 says, let us approach the throne of grace. And do it with how? With fear and trembling? No. With confidence. How can you have confidence? Because it's grace. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him. It depends on Christ's performance, what Jesus did that enables you to approach the throne. So we can approach it with confidence so that then we can receive mercy. See, it's the grace that enables me to come to the throne and receive the help I need. It's all through grace. Now, having the truth about how gracious God is and how His grace is applied to your life, how it trickles down into how you think and how you act and how you relate to God, is so important. It enables you to bounce back. It enables you to have a continuing relationship with God. It enables you to have the strength for the challenges that are there. Now, this grace that we're talking about is not only the fact that you've been forgiven, that you have forgiveness, but the other aspect of grace is what we just talked about, that He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. That promise is a gracious promise. You didn't deserve that promise, but that promise is there because of God's grace. Notice it says in this verse, He puts it this way, to help us in our time of need. So it's God's grace that helps us in our time of need, not only yesterday, but today, and He will be there for us tomorrow. So I can always come to Him for help. I can always know that He will help me, that He will give me the strength, He will give me the resources I need, all because I can approach Him, this throne of grace. I can approach God who has opened His arms up, wide open to receive me. And I can have His help to render what I face. Now, what are some of the sacrifices that make you strong? Here's another one we talked about before, but we'll look at it again. It says here, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice because sometimes it's hard to do it. It's hard to give Him praise. It's hard to thank God, worship God. I was reading a study somewhere about children and preschool kids and how they're raised and taught. They're taught to say please and yes, no to certain things. And they learn that pretty quick. But the one thing they find difficult to do is thank you. It seems to be like it doesn't stick easy. And you have to really reinforce it. Now you say thank you. Johnny, over here. Thank you. English, thank you. And they'll say it, but you kind of have to pull teeth. Why? Because it just goes against something in our nature. There's something about us that praise and worship and thanksgiving to God sometimes is just we're not in the mood or we don't feel like it or whatever. I hope I'm not speaking just to myself here, but that is the case, I believe, for most of us. You know, we don't feel like praising God. And we don't give thanks to God for everything that He should be thanked for. But you are strengthened when you give thanks. You are strengthened when you praise and worship God for who He is. Because, again, in this world, the only thing that's really good is God. He's the definition of what is good. And the more you look outside in the world, the more you have opportunity to get discouraged and to feel awful about things. You can always, I don't know if you have that talent. I have that talent to be able to look at things and see the negative in about anything. But the ability to praise God and give thanks to God, that's what we need to do, is that sacrifice will give us strength. Because we highlight something that's much bigger than anything else that we may ever face or have to deal with. I want to look at that song again that we sang earlier, "O Come to the Altar." Could you bring up the lyrics for that, Tora? I think I'm going to try to play it again. But just the lyrics to that are pretty powerful. And as we play this song, and I'll sing it and you can sing with me, kind of in closing this morning, let some of the truths that are there inspire you to praise Him, to worship Him, to give Him thanks. So I'm going to try it again. Here we go. Open up to Him. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind you your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We come to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Lord, you are a treasure. We're so glad that you found us, that you forgave us. And Lord, we want to identify with you. We belong to you. We're so thankful, Lord, this morning for your great, amazing grace and the strength we have, the help we have, because of the promise you made that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. And we know it's true because you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we come to you now, Lord, asking for your grace, that you give us strength to live for you, that we can go outside of these walls, Lord, and bear the cross of suffering or opposition or trial, because it opens the door for your grace to be poured into our lives. May it be a witness to those around us, Lord, how gracious and how good you are. We thank you and pray these things in your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day, and may the grace of God go with you.